Well, we begin with an experiment. I have in my hand a candle. And you've probably heard the adage, the idiom, burning the candle at both ends. Now, I'm going to explain what that means as an idiom, but I think I'm literally going to do that. I'm going to burn the candle at both ends. We're just going to have a little experiment up here. It's kind of like an object lesson. We'll just keep an eye on it, you know, so if you lose attention, you can always look up at the burning candles up here. Okay. Those on Christmas Eve know the struggle that I'm having here. Linda's laughing. So we're going to burn the candle at both ends up here. We'll just kind of see what happens. That phrase, burn the candle at both ends, means the following. It's the person whose schedule is maxed out. They're busy from as soon as they get up in the morning, all throughout the day and into the night, then they go into bed and they start all over again. They're going, going, going. They're doing, doing, doing. They're more like human doings than they are human beings. They're on constantly on the go. Their schedule is maxed out. They keep going and doing all kinds of activities, similar to this woman right here. She's got a full-time job. She's got kids, getting them to their activities, to soccer. She's got hobbies. She cooks. She cleans. She's going, going, going all the time. That's what it means to burn the candle at both ends. You keep going and going, doing, doing, and your schedule is just packed and maxed out, and you do it day after day after day. But what happens eventually when you burn the candle at both ends? It leads to burnout. What is burnout? Simply defined, burnout is a loss of energy, motivation, perspective, and purpose brought on by burning the candle at both ends. It's a condition of mental, physical, and emotional and spiritual exhaustion brought on by stress, overcommitment, and busyness. When you experience burnout, you feel overloaded, stressed out, and underappreciated. You know what it feels like, right? You just don't think you can go on any longer. You got to get up and do it all over again. You keep going, going, and going. It's called burnout. It's when you burn the candle at both ends. Now, back in the first century, the Jewish people that lived in Israel at the time, many of them were burned out. And their burnout came when and because of the demands that were placed upon them by the Jewish religious leaders. They were told they needed to follow rules, regulations, demands, laws. And there were rules and regulations and laws that governed every aspect of their life. Everything that they do, there was a law for it. There was a rule for it. Because it wasn't only the written law, which we have in our Bibles, the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah or the Pentateuch, but there was also the oral law, which had minutiae after minutiae. Every little thing that you did in life was controlled by a rule or a law. And you had to follow the law, follow the rules, follow the regulations in order to be pleasing to God, to be accepted by God. You want to be blessed, you better follow the law. And that's what the people were living on under at the time. But thankfully, Jesus Christ showed up. Jesus Christ showed up, and he knew the burden that the people were under. He knew the misconception, the false belief they had about the law. And he came to make altering, life-changing transformation in the lives of people, not only at that time, but people for us today. He came to usher in a new covenant, a new agreement between God and people. And the law was put aside, which we'll find out today. And so Jesus came to bring real refreshment. And this word from Jesus today is for people like you and me, that we can actually experience real refreshment, renewal, revival in our hearts for a new year. Well, today we've landed, we're back in Matthew's gospel again. I'm not going to go over the basics in a great way because we did it for 4 weeks in a row. But I'll just go over it briefly. As you know, we've learned how to study the Bible in the fall through 40 days in the Word, and you got to know where you've landed. Well, where are we in the Bible today? If you take a look at your Bible, you go to Matthew, and you see that Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's a gospel, which means good news. This is an eyewitness biography of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because Matthew was a core disciple of Jesus. He's a former tax collector who became a disciple of Jesus. He writes down what he sees and hears, and he shows the Jewish audience how Jesus fulfilled the predictions and prophecies foretold in the Old Testament. It's an amazing book. We've landed in chapter 11. By the time you get to chapter 11 of Matthew, Jesus has launched out in his public ministry. His headquarters is Capernaum at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's preaching and teaching around Galilee, and the crowds are building up. They are just amazed by the popular miracle worker from Nazareth. So they want to see Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. They want to know what's going on. So he approaches them, and he is teaching the people. Here's the sequence of events in Matthew 11, 20 to 30. In verses 20 to 24, he rebuked the people for their unrepentance and their unbelief. Then in verses 25 and 26, he offers a short prayer of praise, thanking God the Father for revealing the truth to those who respond in faith. And then in verse 27, we discover that Jesus is God's Son and the unique agent to carry out God's sovereign plan. Therefore, because of that amazing truth, God the Father has appointed Jesus the Son to call people to himself, to provide them with the refreshment that they need. And that's where we've landed. And that's our scripture today, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up. You can follow along. We're going to look at this phrase by phrase because there's only three verses. So that was the background. We're in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. This is familiar to many people, I'm sure. These words are in the red letters. That means this is Jesus speaking. It's from God's heart to your heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The words of Jesus, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Notice how he begins. He comes before the people, burdened by the law, trying to keep the rules. And what does he say? Come to me, he says. This is an exhortation by Jesus to personally trust, believe, yield, and submit to his rule and reign. Here are some synonyms for this phrase. Believe in me, trust in me, submit to me. That's what he's saying. Come to me. Now notice what he doesn't say to the people. And you think about yourself. God coming to you, looking at your life, knowing what you're involved in, what you're doing. Jesus does not come and say to the people, you need to go to church. He doesn't say, you need to perform good works. He doesn't say, you need to get therapy. He doesn't say, you need to perform religious rituals. In fact, he doesn't instruct the people to perform any kind of human activity involving human effort at all. Wow. He just says, come to me. That's it. You know, what's implied in coming to Jesus is turning away from anything else. You think about your life, you know, you've got focus on all these different things in life. When you come to Jesus, all those things are at your back now. You turn away from all the things of the world and you literally come to Jesus just as you are without one plea. I come to you, Jesus. I submit to your rule and reign. I believe in you. I trust in you. I'm going to walk with you day by day, moment by moment now. I come to you, Jesus. That's what it means. Refreshment comes through Jesus. Now you may be asking why. Well, the reason is pretty simple. Jesus is the only one who has the resources and the ability by means of the Holy Spirit to provide for your deepest needs. We all have these deep needs within our heart, don't we? We're struggling, we're hurting, we've got problems and issues. Nothing in the world can solve any of those problems. I don't care what you turn to, even if it's good. Your iPhone is not going to do it, the television won't do it, a relationship won't do it. Drugs and alcohol certainly don't do it. We know that. Even food, even buying a new truck, none of it works because it can't do anything for you on the inside. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why he says, come to me. This is not false hope. He can change your life and bring you the refreshment that you need because he's got the power and the ability to do it in your life. Can I hear an amen to that? Come to me, he cries out, all you who are. That in the original language, that indicates a condition that already exists. What already exists in the lives of these people? These people are weary. It's interesting, in the Greek language, it's in the present tense, meaning this is an ongoing, regular condition in their lives. What does it mean that the people are weary? They're tired. They're worn out. It carries the idea of working by self-effort to the point of exhaustion. It's an internal exhaustion from living life at a hectic pace by your own strength. You know, for them, it's trying to fulfill the law by their own effort. They're given all the laws and rules. This is how you have to live. This is what you have to do. You got to make your life work. And you got to get into it. You better do this. You got to do that. And they're trying, and they can't do it. They're failing. They're having problem after problem. And they end up just exhausted from trying to follow the law. They just can't do it. They're weary, Jesus says. But not only that, they're burdened. Interesting, in the original language, it's a perfect passive, which means this, that at some point in the past, a load was dumped on the people. And that load weighs them down today. They haven't gotten rid of the load. It carries on till today. It means being overloaded and weighed down with responsibilities. This word burdened is talking about external burdens, which lead to exhaustion. They are too much to carry on your own. You know, I was thinking about the Jewish people back then. I know this couldn't have literally been true, but this is what I was thinking. This is kind of weird, but I'm picturing the Jewish people kind of all gathered together and the Jewish religious leaders backing up this humongous dump truck. Now, I know they didn't have dump trucks back there, but this huge dump truck, and they're just standing there and they're looking. All of a sudden, it begins to unload right on top of them. In this case, it was the law, the rules, the regulations, the responsibilities, and they're just like, whoosh, and they're just brought down. Many of you know exactly what this means if you work. I know, even as a pastor, I mean, you have so many responsibilities. You can feel like this when you work full time. Do you, those who work, you're overloaded with stuff. Do this and do this. You got to follow this, and it's just like you feel overloaded from it. That's the point he's trying to make. Now, in New Testament times, when Jesus brought this teaching. In Jesus' day, the rabbinical teachings in Jewish law had become so massive and demanding, it had become impossible to keep them all, not only the written law, but the oral law. Here are the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? That was one of the groups of religious Jewish leaders at the time, the Pharisees, right? You're familiar with them. The Pharisees believed that God not only gave Moses the written law, but God gave Moses the oral law as well. That was very detailed and went into exactly what you needed to do. So they taught the written and oral law. Now, in 200 AD, just a little history lesson, one rabbi discovered after the destruction of the Jerusalem in 70 AD, he said, we need to write this stuff down because we're going to forget it. They were passing it on from centuries. So they actually wrote it down in a book. The oral law is now written. It's called the Mishnah. And it's twice as long as the first five books of the Old Testament. So if you take your Bible and you go to the first five books and you go, okay, no, it's about that thick. We'll multiply that times two, and now it's about that thick. That's the number of rules, regulations, laws, and demands that were put on them. And so you can see why they were weary and they were burdened. What does that mean today? That was my bad. Today it means we take on loads of responsibility and try to accomplish everything by our own effort and strength. It leads to exhaustion. And oftentimes we do it to please others, to be accepted by others, and then we transfer it to God, to be pleasing and accepted to God. You know what I'm talking about. You keep going and doing stuff, and you want to please this person, you want to please your parents, you want to please your boss, and you're going, doing all these things, and you want to be accepted by God. You realize what a miserable sinner that you are, how messed up you are. I know that I am. I've got so many problems, and so, well, I've got to make it up to God now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a good boy, and you start this whole rigmarole thing. You go on and on and on, and it leads to exhaustion because you weren't meant to live that way. That's not what life's about. That's why Jesus came, to bring us refreshment and give us a new message. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you rest in verse 28, and then 29, he says, I will give you rest for your souls. I is Jesus, will give you. It's a promise from Jesus, and you can count on this, because when God makes a promise, he keeps the promise, because God is the ultimate promise keeper. You can trust the promises of God. They do come true. Rest, doesn't that sound wonderful this time of year? And there's a reason why I'm preaching this today, because during the holiday season is when people can get just maxed out, right? Got to get the house ready. We're having people over. I got to go to this function. I've got to buy these presents. I've got to get this wrapped. I've got to do this. I got to do that. Then you add all that to your regular schedule. And so you end up weary and burdened and down. And Jesus says, hold on, come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. I'll refresh you, revive you, renew you, re-energize you, and it's for your soul, the inside of who you are, the totality of the inner self. The conclusion simply is, when you trust, believe, submit, and yield to Jesus, he will refresh, renew, and revive you. Now we move to verse 29 in a moment. Are you tired, worn out, burned out, stressed out? The message is simple. Come to Jesus. Verse 29. He's teaching to these people who are worn out and burdened by the law, take my yoke upon you. I think it was said with force because the original language, it's a command, it's an imperative. Now, if you're not familiar with yoke, literally a yoke is this large wooden harness. You can see the picture there with the oxen. It's placed on the necks and shoulders of the oxen, and it's attached to a wagon or a farming implement, you know, but it's a big burden to have this kind of yoke on you. Those things are incredibly heavy. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we know here it's used as a metaphor because they're not putting literal yokes on people. It means obedience and submission. Now, for the Jews at that time, when they heard the word yoke, they equated that with the law, with obeying the law. That was the yoke that the Jewish religious leaders were putting on them, a heavy burden. It's interesting, I told you the oral law and the Mishnah, here's a phrase from the oral law that's now written. The yoke of the law is one every Jew should be proud to carry. That's not good news. But you can see the weight these people are under. But Jesus comes with a different yoke. He says, my yoke, his yoke is a yoke of grace and spirit empowerment. You submit to Jesus. You come to him just as you are. You're an undeserved, messed up person who needs to be forgiven. You come just as you are, and he accepts you, and you put your faith and trust in him, and your sins are forgiven. You get to go to heaven, and God's spirit comes within you to empower you and enable you to live the Christian life. That's the yoke that Jesus offers. It's much different than the yoke that was offered at the time, obedience to the law. He says, my yoke is easy. Of course it is. It's the yoke of grace. It's light. It's insignificant. It's limited. He says, my burden is light. It's lightweight. It's easy to carry, he says. This is important, though. Jesus' demands are not less, but he will provide the grace and the ability to live it out. Some people have looked at this and say, oh, you don't need to obey anymore. You don't need to follow what God wants you to do. What does it say in Romans chapter 6? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. So the demands, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You read and study that, you see that the demands are high. And you can be overwhelmed by that. But that's the point, is it not? He wants you to be overwhelmed because you realize you can't live it out on your own strength and your own way. It shows you a need for a Savior is what it does. And so you put on His yoke by submitting to Him. He gives you the power, the ability, and the grace to live it out. And you are not only saved by grace, but you live your Christian life by grace. Can I hear an amen to that? That's the good news of the gospel right there. That's what it's all about. You know, back at that time, and unfortunately this is a pervasive false belief that is pervasive in our society today, is that the law can save you. If you would just be a good person, if you just be nice to people, if you just follow the law and follow the rules, God will accept you, God will bless you, and you're told you can make your life work, you have what it takes, you're a good person. All you have to do is roll up your sleeves and get into action. What happens within the first minute of trying that? You fail. Am I right? You can't do it. So people think, oh, I can follow the law. I can be a good person. God's going to love me. God's going to be accepted. It doesn't work. So the question, obviously, is why did God give the law? Why was the law given? Why all these rules and regulations if it can't save you? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. You know, you get excited because you like to follow rules and say, this is what you're supposed to do, and I can make my life work, and you kind of get excited about it, and you're going to live it out, you're going to be obedient, and all of a sudden you start to fail, and you fail again, you mess up again, and you're going, this is not good news. This brings spiritual death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages, the penalty of sin is death. You're under a death sentence. You're like, this is not good news. I thought this was going to be something I could handle, when you realize you can't. And then Galatians 5:4, Paul is hopping mad at those stupid Galatians because he calls them stupid. In 5:4, he says, for if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace, he says. And then Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So what we learn from this little lesson here today, the reason we have the law is that it exposes us as lawbreakers. It shows us our need for a Savior. That was the purpose of the law, and it was only a temporary purpose. Now we have Jesus, you see? And that's where Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 comes in. You just take a big sigh of relief. You're like, oh, whew, I'm forgiven. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. And we do the good works because we're motivated by love, we're empowered by the Spirit, and we walk in grace knowing our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven. It's the good news of the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. One word, it's called grace. God's unmerited kindness towards you and me, seen through Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace. You live your life by grace. That's what it's all about. And he closes off in his teaching. Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I think it's important to point out that the word learn is also a command, just like take my yoke. It's an imperative. He's commanding the people to submit and follow him, Jesus, as your gentle teacher, your guide and instructor. Not only his teaching, but his life. We follow Jesus as we follow him and his teaching. He's gentle and humble, meaning the high and mighty does not act all high and mighty. He's the humble Savior that you want to have faith and trust in and take his gracious hand. And he's gentle and humble in his heart, he says, means on the inside, in his character, in his essence, in his nature. He's gentle and humble. What a great teaching and a great word. So I ask you today, are you worn out, exhausted, stressed out, all worked up about your life, and this is going on, and what am I going to do in the new year, and all this stuff? Jesus cries out to you today. And what does he say to you? He says, come to me. He says, take my yoke of grace. Learn from me, the gentle, humble teacher, and follow me. And I will give you refreshment, he says. The words from Jesus to you today. S.K. Weber is a scholar that I read this week, and this is his paraphrase on these verses. I really like this. I want to read it to you. You can soak in the words. It says, this, Jesus is speaking to you. And this is what he says. This is his conclusion. Come and take on yourself the light burden of obedience under the new covenant. I will seal with my own blood. And I will give you the reward of deep down peaceful rest, freedom from guilt, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from self-striving. If you continue to carry the heavy burden of works-oriented, self-serving legalism, you'll never find rest. You were designed by God to carry my load of grace, not man's. Isn't that a great synopsis? I love that. Refreshment suggestions. I'm closing the message now. And there's many of you who have been listening to my preaching over the last 8 months are going to say, Pastor Peter sounds like a broken record. He keeps saying the same things over and over again. That's what that means for those who didn't grow up in the record age. But it means that he keeps repeating himself over and over again. You know, there's a reason why I say some things over and over again, because they're essential. They're essential. You will not find rest, peace, or joy in your life unless you follow these suggestions. These suggestions I'm giving you, I believe, are ones for thought to consider as New Year's resolutions. You're looking for a New Year's resolution, not what you'll resolve on your own strength. Well, you read them and go, I can't, but God can. I'm going to let him work in my life this new year. Check out these suggestions for a new year. By the way, you know when you burn the candle at both ends, what happens? This is what happens. You become a puddle of wax. There's no flame left. It's completely burned out. Useless. Suggestion number one. Spend quality and quantity time with God each day. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a friendship with God. If you claim to love God and God loves you, you want to spend time with him. It's kind of a no-brainer. And it's fun, trust me. It's fun to pray and talk to God, listen to God. Here's another refreshment suggestion. Devise a plan to read, study, meditate on God's Word, the Bible, every day. In the fall, we learned how to study the Bible. We learned how to apply the Bible. You should have a Bible by now. I asked you to, we studied Philippians, and I asked you to study James. In 2 weeks, we're going to study the Gospel of Mark together. Isn't that cool? We're going to do it for probably 16 Sundays in a row. We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to study Mark in 2 weeks. Get your Bible open, ready. It's refreshing. It's renewing. It gives you a new perspective when you read, study, meditate the Word of God. Number three, live according to God's priorities. I find that the reason why a lot of people are down and out, discouraged, without energy, you know, they're living their life, you know what I mean, it's because they live according to the wrong priorities. The priorities are all messed up. What should a Christian's priorities be? Well, if we were to ask God, God, what do you care about? What should we be focused in on? He'll say, I believe he responds with one word, eternity. That's what I care about. Eternal matters, things that last forever. Well, what lasts forever? Four things. God himself, the Bible, which is the Word of God, the souls of people in heaven and hell. Those are the four things that God is most concerned about. His glory. knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him. The Bible is the Word of God that lasts forever. It's life-changing. The souls of people where you're concerned whether or not people are going to heaven and hell, and you introduce them to Jesus, and you lead them to faith, and you disciple them. These are the things that God cares most about. Everything else in your life is temporary. It doesn't last. They shouldn't be a priority for you. I don't care if it's golf or your new house or going to school, or your education, whatever it is, it's all temporary. God cares about eternity. It's time to think about changing your priorities. And number four, set healthy boundaries. One of the issues I often get when I talk about eternity and temporary, people get mad about it. Some people have said, what's wrong with just focusing in on my family? What's wrong with relaxing with my hobby, you know, and they get uptight about it, like I'm saying it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's good, but if it's getting in the way of what God wants you to do with your life, then it is wrong. If you're spending all your life on these temporary things, if you think about it, it is a problem. I have a problem with that in my own life. The things that I do. That's the point. The good is often the enemy of the best. You got to set healthy boundaries. When things of temporary nature keep hitting you, say no. No, I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be focusing in on my neighbors and praying for them. I'm going to introduce them to Jesus. I'm going to get involved with church. I'm going to get involved with a ministry that builds the kingdom with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that's what I'm talking about. You got to know your purpose in life. We've gone over this so many times, you have it memorized by now. The great commandment, the great commission, the great calling. I do it all the time. Those are the three top priorities for a Christian's life. Loving God with everything you've got. Loving people. And the best way to love people is introducing them to Jesus Christ. Making disciples of all people, going out there in the world, and then knowing you're an ambassador for Christ. That's your purpose. And number six is a no-brainer. You got to eat healthy. You got to exercise regularly. Take time off every week. That's how you can get refreshed as well. Because you know as well as I do, when you don't have your health, you don't got nothing. Isn't that true? You focusing on yourself. I see this all the time in our society. I'm not picking on you, but some of your diets are horrible. You're horrible. I've seen what you eat. I've eaten. I'm appalled at what some people eat in the church. And they're, oh, I'm always tired, and I don't have energy, and they don't exercise. They trash the temple. It's easy to do. I eat a lot of cookies at Christmas. I'm almost done with some cookies that were given. But I think they're gluten-free. At least they taste that way. But here's a thought. If you're saying this has got to be me for the new year, join the Daniel Plan Life Group on Thursdays. It's all about getting healthier, healthy eating, healthy lifestyle, becoming a healthier person. That's on Thursdays at 12 o'clock. These are some suggestions. I think look them over, read them, maybe adopt some of them, maybe all of them. Say, this is what I'm going to do in the new year, not by your own strength, but by God's grace and His power in your life. Real refreshment comes from Jesus. Amen? That's where it comes from. So I pray that you heard that message today and you'll take this into the new year and you'll let God just minister to you now.